Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, each of you men. It is a wonderful thing to be part of Encourage Men. And I just want to thank and bless those that have put their time and effort into continuing this. Has been such a blessing in my life. Certainly, me and my family are on quite a journey where God has taken us from and where he's going to take us to. And I'm sure that's the case for each of you. And I come here this morning a little bit nervous. Part of me wishes I had a PowerPoint, but I'm not that techie. You say, well, probably not that techie to do something like that. So today we're going to, through God's word and sharing, we're going to look at some things that he showed me that I'd like to show you as well out of his word. So just for starting off, we're going to look at Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25. It says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So this morning, I know the theme is running on, God our Father, and we'll get there. I'd first of all like to look at this word schoolmaster. It's a powerful word. There's only two places in the Bible that this word, it's a Greek word called pedagogos or something like that. And it means a servant or a tutor, a guide, a trainer. Basically somebody that told a child. So we're going to kind of reflect on what this was back in the Bible times. Back then, a lot of the people had a actual personal trainer to train their children. From even infancy on up to what we call adulthood, this man usually was a servant that would go along with their child, and he would help train. He would teach things like, often they had different things they would teach, whether it's just simply manners, and they would teach morals, they would teach the basic things of life that each of us, have learned maybe from our parents or others. He would be a safety officer. He would watch after the safety of the child. He would often be a nurse. Oftentimes, this person was a slave. So this person was a slave that went along with the child everywhere he went, from the moment they left the house till they came back, and even sometimes at the house, they'd be taking care of the child. So as we think about this pedagogus and the important role it was in helping educate the child and helping bring a lot of critical things into their teaching, manners, morals, just the basic concepts of life. And so as we look at verse 24 about that, we think about how the law, so we talk about the law, and we think about how the law trains a man today. And when I think about, when we're taught the precepts of the law, we're taught of how we should be, what kind of person we need to be. And it teaches us everything about being right and wrong. It's a common thought that if we know the law good enough, then we could be good enough. Everything that is right and wrong, it gives us all the truth about morals. So as we think about this servant that went along, and sometimes it was the most noble servant, and sometimes actually it was the lesser noble servant. It was one of the least paid slaves that would go along and be this individual for them. And we think about that as a law. The law teaches us and shows us what the right and wrong is. And it gives us a knowledge. It gives us a thought of what what is right and wrong. And as adults, we start reading the Word of God. Let's just talk about Romans 7, verse 7. It says, What then do I conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness, would have no consciousness of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. So the law is this teacher. The law is this teacher that brings us a knowledge of what right and wrongs are, what morals are, what fundamentals are in our life. As I think about that, a lot of us have all grown up in Anabaptist circles where we know what the law is. We know everything about the law. As I think about that, I start thinking about the disciples, which takes me to a story in Mark 9. It's a transfiguration. So let's get the setting here. We have Jesus has called 12 disciples, and for the transfiguration, he calls three of his more closer disciples. So that's Peter, James, and John. So let's just imagine for a moment that you're one of those. You're Peter, James, and John. And he says, okay, come with me up onto this mountain. They got the special call from God, from Jesus himself, this Redeemer that came to earth. They got a special call. And God had chosen them closer than even the other 12 disciples. And this, they went up on the mountain, and it says, and Jesus, his raiment became shining exceedingly white as snow. And his countenance, it says about his countenance becoming, his face was shining. These disciples were in the very presence of glory. Now, if you want to think about the most highest spiritual moment you had in your life, this surpasses it by a long shot. If you want to think about, you know, where would you like to be spiritually? I can tell you where I want to be. I want to be right here. I want to be in the presence of Jesus with his face shining, and you're one of the three disciples. They then seen, Jesus' face was shining and the very glory of God, the Father came radiating through his son Jesus, Elias and Moses were there. These were two men that were great saints from the past. So what else could you ask for more? I mean, you are one of the chosen ones. Remember, these disciples knew the law. They knew, and they were here in the presence of God at a pivotal moment that was higher than anything ever anyone has ever experienced. And of course, Peter started talking about, hey, let's build some tabernacles here, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you know, we're just going to be here watching. We'll just be humble watching. And you know what? We'll stay here until the day we die. I mean, we want this moment to last forever. Now you say, well, this is all noble. This is good. This is godly. This is perfect. They were part of this power show. And the power of God was just enveloping that place. But yet, in this very moment, they forget whose presence they're in. It says they start to become exceedingly fearful. And they forget whose presence they're in. And you're like, well, what's the matter? You know, this incident had taken place not long before. And it was in a boat. And Jesus was there in the boat. And he was in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples just, Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, was there in the boat, and the disciples woke him and say, Master, we perish, you know? And you're like, and Jesus there calmed the storm. You'd think that these disciples, but even despite this, even despite their fearfulness, even despite their lack of faith or whatever, they're fearful, and Jesus said to them, fear not. So as I think about this, I think about, well, what about our lives? You know, sometimes we live from one spiritual high to the next spiritual high. And all we're looking for is the next spiritual high. Is that how these disciples, moments like this, is this how the disciples learn to be men of God, disciples of God? Well, while they're up on this mountain, the rest of the nine disciples are down below. While they're taking in the glory of God, the other 11 disciples are confronted with a situation. And that is a demonically possessed boy. And these disciples, because they were disciples of Jesus, they tried to cast this demon out. And they couldn't. You talk about a bad mark on Jesus' ministry. You know, they came down, and that there was, you know, there was a crowd there, and the man who had the son said, or Jesus asked, and he said, "Well, I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out." And, you know, I can only imagine that the nine disciples were probably kind of distraught. I mean, can you imagine saying, "Yeah, you know, out of you, young boy, your spirit," and it doesn't work? Can you imagine? Could you imagine that type of low? Could you imagine that? I can only imagine what Peter, James, and John had to say about that as they came down. They were up here with Jesus in glory. Here's some, we're going to call them less than ideal servants of God, and they can't even cast the spirit out. And all these disciples knew what these trainers. So as we go back to this verse in Galatians about this, it being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge or a knowledge of the word, the knowledge of the law. I can only imagine the feelings it was in verse 30. In chapter 9 of Mark, it says, and they departed and passed through Galilee's, and it says Jesus didn't want anyone to know he's passing through Galilee, because for he taught his disciples. Yet, it's interesting, because here he only says the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. So after this occasion, Jesus gets upset, and rightfully so. He comes down off the mountain, he cast the demon out of this boy and says, "Oh, you faithless generation," because these disciples couldn't. And it really was a bad mark on who Jesus was. But yet, he's on his way to Galilee, or through Galilee, and he says he's teaching them. Well, these words, he's saying that Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men and they kill him. But yet, a couple verses later, Jesus asks him this question as they're traveling through Galilee. He says, when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now, I wonder who dominated that discussion. I have a feeling it was Peter, James, and John. As we think about the spiritual high they had, coming down back to the other disciples, and they couldn't even cast the spirit out. And I can imagine as they came back in that situation, they were probably just aligning themselves right alongside of Jesus and saying, "Well, you guys really don't have it, do you?" And they disputed among themselves. But yet it says earlier that for he taught his disciples. So in this walk, yet he was teaching them by letting them discuss among themselves. And I had to think, you know, as Peter, James, and John are leading out in this discussion, we always look at Peter as kind of the rash man that just is bold. But John was just as much of a problem, unfortunately. So he says, "What is it that you dispute among yourselves?" But they wouldn't tell him because he kind of felt bad. Maybe they shouldn't be having this discussion. But he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." But yet, directly after that, John says, real shortly after that, and John answered him and saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, because after all, we're the ones that were up on the mountain with you. We're the ones that are pretty important, Jesus. And he wasn't with us, and he didn't, he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. I can only imagine Jesus saying, what part of what I just said didn't you understand? Jesus is a perfect example of patience. Had I been in Jesus' shoes, well, I'm looking through my earthly eyes, but I would have flipped out. I've been like, all right, I'm starting over. All you disciples, done. I'm going for a whole new set. And yet these disciples, they knew the word, they knew the law. The first shall be last. And yet, so quickly in Mark 10, this is after this, Jesus sits down and teaches them, the first shall be last. Chapter 10, verse 42, it says, and Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know them that, oh, I'm sorry, first of all, he says, the two of the disciples, which is James and John, back in verse 35, say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And Jesus said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said, grant us that we may sit on the right hand and on thy left hand in glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. And just the patient Jesus once again. You know, you can know the law perfectly. In John chapter 5, verse 39, just going to quick turn there and read these verses. You can know the law perfectly, but it isn't Jesus. Ye search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently, because ye suppose and trust that ye have eternal life through them. And these very scriptures testify about me. And still you are not willing, but refuse to come to me so that you might have life. You search the scriptures. As I think about the thought in Galatians, where it talks about the schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, we have that down pat. We know what the schoolmaster is because we know how to act and behave. But what I would like to look at next is the thought, for many that first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's multiple different references in Matthew and Luke and John that talk about the first being last and the last being first. And as we think about in John where it talks about feet washing, we're very familiar with that passage about serving, but yet, we don't understand the principles, the basic principles of the Bible, and I'm talking about myself. We so quickly, I'm going to start sharing some paradox principles. So as we think about the disciples, they were part of Jesus' inner group. They experienced a spiritual high. So what else could the disciples need? The first shall be last. How much sense does that make? I want to share some paradox principles. And I'm sure you heard some or most of these. To live is to first die. To be rich is to be first poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The way up is down. To be worthy, you must first have an attitude of unworthiness. To be full, you must be first emptied of yourself. To be exalted, you must humble yourself. The less prominent will be more prominent. The least among you will be the greatest. The leader must be first servant. The first shall be last. And this next concept, the grown man must first become a little child. As we think about becoming a little child, Mark 10 verse 15 says this, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And so, as we think about these men, these disciples of Jesus that are with Jesus, they're great men of faith, and Jesus, I didn't read them verses earlier, just I had excluded it just to, till now. He says, and he took a child in their midst and said, you must first become as a little child. And you're like, wait, Jesus, what about that glorious experience? You must first become a little child. I'm going to read a couple different verses just to rivet this in our mind. Because I think this is some of the fundamentals of our Christian life. Becoming a little child. And what is a little child? What does it mean to become a little child? Well, we know what little children are. And why is Jesus calling us to this? Because, you see, the law, first of all, the law is only something to show you something else. The law, you can never obey the law to its entirety. You look through the whole Old Testament and you find out the most righteous man, how well they were able to obey the law completely. Does that mean we throw the law away? Does that mean that somehow everything we learn from this pedagogus, as we're grown up, we just throw that all away? No, but you need to lay that to side when Jesus calls us to become as a little child. And as I think about that, sometimes we get to the knowledge of what we know we need to do, and we know the knowledge of what the Bible tells us to do, but yet to become as a little child is somehow underneath us. Somehow becoming as a little child is, well, no, I'm a man, I'm a man in Christ, and you're a man in Christ, but are you going to become a little child? Luke 18, verse 15 to 17. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and saith. And here the disciples are at it again. Jesus, there's so many people to heal. Forget the children. Jesus called unto them and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. You know, in Luke 10, verse 21, it says, I'm just going to quick share a few of these passages because this is a thought that's running throughout the Gospels. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, hath revealed them unto babes. In Mark chapter 10, verse 15 says, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive and accept and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child, positively shall not enter in at all. And then there's two verses in Matthew as well. I think we'll turn there. It talks, there's at least four or five references that talk about a little child. So if we're called to become little children, we must understand what it means to be a little child. So I don't know, how many in here have little children? I'm going to say between infancy and 3 or 4 years old. How many have children in that bracket? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand as well. So as we go through looking at what a little child is and why we need to become as a little child, just think about your own little child. And if you don't have any, those that you are around, or maybe your grandsons, granddaughters, or nephews, nieces, whatever. First of all, when I think about a little child, I think about no fear. No fear. I'm just going to share something. We were in Florida just a couple weeks ago. And me and my little two-year-old, we were out and about. I think we were shopping or something. I don't usually do that, but I don't know. I guess Florida did something to me. And so we're down there, and my little two-year-old's with me, and we're coming back, and we're waiting on someone to come pick us up on a golf cart. And a little golf cart, and we're too lazy to walk. So they were coming to pick us up, and we were there by the curb. And it was a back road, little back road. And my son's sitting with me, and just like that, I don't know why he did it. He hops up and runs across. Now, it's a little back road, so really no cars going. Runs, darts out, I mean, without even notice. And at the exact same time, a car came off the main road. We were right kind of in from the main road a little bit. I guess he was, you know, had just come off the main road. I don't know if he's trying to beat traffic the one way, but he was going pretty good. And he ran out, and it all happened just like that. And I didn't even have time to hop up and run him. I just yelled, but the car was already in pass, basically till he stopped. He was only like a foot and a half away. And the man started shaking. He thought obviously he almost ran him over. And so I run out to my little son, and, "Son, what are you doing?" And he just gets this big kind of like he's going to cry, but he doesn't have a clue why Dad's scolding. And I thought, you know what, forget it, Dad. He doesn't just let go. And at moment, I all of a sudden thought of these verses, "Become as a little child." What does it mean for you to become as a little child? It means that you can actually live a life that doesn't have fear. A life that says, "I don't care, my dad's right there. My dad's there." And that son, everything was fine in his world. His dad was with him. He don't care. He can run out in front of a car. Obviously, his dad isn't like our Heavenly Father. But by the grace of God, he's still here. And, oh, God ministers to me. He just started, that's what you can become. And I want to try to square my shoulders, and I want to try to take everything. I want to try to take the fear. I want to try. And God's like, "Are you going to become as a little child?" He doesn't try. My little two-year-old doesn't try to take fear. He doesn't try to. John 4 verse 18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So when we choose to live in fear instead of become as a little child, we're taking the whole weight of everything on ourselves. And God, our dad in heaven, just become as a little child. Another thing I had to think about a child is how easy they are to make joyful and happy. And he talks about a little child, even like a little infant or, you know, one that's a couple months old. It's easy to play the little peekaboo games. You know, weather isn't a problem when you're 1 year old. Relationships aren't a problem. Finances certainly aren't a problem. Having a cool truck isn't a problem. Having a cool house, having lots of acres, and having your perfect little life, none of that matters. Just a simple peekaboo game is what a child wants. Just something that simple. And I had to think about that, Matt. Are you becoming as a little child? Are you that easy to make joyful? Is your dad or your parents enough? See, this is why so much damage is done from parents that walk out or hurt their children at such a young age, because it distorts this whole thing of trust, undeniable or unchangeable trust in a child. That child just naturally adores his dad and mom. And that's what Satan wants to do to us becoming as little children. He wants to take that away, that joyfulness. A little child is content with some of the most simple things in life: eat, sleep, and their parents. Get this. So we were reading in Galatians. I'm just going to go back there. So about this law, the schoolmaster that teaches us, it's only to bring us to Christ. So the schoolmaster is only to get us to a point that we can then go back and become a baby again. That's what the schoolmaster is about. So as we learn the law, it says in verse 25 and 26, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So the way up is down, and the way to adulthood and to maturity in your Christian life is becoming as an infant. You know, it's trust. Children trust their parents completely. They understand from a young age what it means to say, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You don't have to say that. They know it instinctively. So you don't have to explain, "Hey, son, I'll never leave you." Well, they never even thought about that. Is that how we are about our Heavenly Father? And here's one. So a little child, he'll go running, he'll be out playing and skin his knee, or where does he run to? Where does the little child run? He runs into the house, hops up on the counter, and grabs a pill bottle. He runs into the arms of mommy and daddy. "For I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." This is serious, brothers. Sometimes we want to turn to everything but the Lord Jesus. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm talking about myself. Last night and early this morning, as I finished studying, I just had this intense desire more than ever. God, just keep riveting a picture of my little son in my mind throughout every day, that God, I could become just like him. There's a reason Jesus took and it said in a couple different the Gospels where he took them into his arms and he blessed them, because that is a picture of the kingdom of God. You know, they have a simple faith at a young age, a simple faith that God is God, a simple faith that God will heal their troubles. Their faith is not complicated. A faith is ABC, and maybe not even that far. When dad says it, it's the way it is. And I believe that's also why us as parents need to be very careful about how consistent we are. Because they find a lot of security in knowing that when dad says it, that's the way it is. And if we're changing and they realize it's in and out, you're distorting the view of who dad is. You know, at a young age, they love to explore their dad's world. You look at a little child, and he's all about your property. He's all about the house. And he's just checking everything out. Are you all about your father's world? One I find really amazing is, even as my sons get a little older and they verbalize it. So if you had to think about what you want to be in life, right? So there's all kinds of professions out there. You could be a neurosurgeon. You could be. So for occupation, I'm a septic worker, which is pretty far down the totem pole. I'm not sure you could do a lot worse than that. And yet, I have an 8-year-old, I have a 10-year-old that say, I'm going to do what dad does. I'm like, no, son, there's all kinds of things you could do. Oh, no, I never told my sons, boys, now, when you get older, you must learn to be a septic worker. I don't even know if I want that. But they look at their dad and they're like, I want to be what dad is. I'm like, why? Because they love their dad. And why? I don't understand all that stuff. Do you want to be about your father's business? How badly do you want to be about your father's business? You know, even a child at a young age, I mean, now probably as they get older that could change, but they'll be quick to tell even their friends, oh yeah, yeah, I'm going to be like blah, blah, blah. Sure, the friends probably wonder their sanity sometimes. And we think about a child, how he wants to be more than anything like dad and mom. Oh yeah, dad, I want. And again, when we fail our children, when we somehow, you know, whether it's unlovingly or don't spend time with them, it starts distorting that view. And therefore, the view of Father in heaven is compromised unless you become as a little child. You know, little children at a young age, there's a lot to do, especially in the female folks, about who they look like. You know, hey, he looks like his dad, his mom. Who do you look like? Who do you look like? What kind of character traits are you showing? Little children are not very good liars. Little children are not very good hypocrites. More than anything, little children want to act like their father. I guess the question that's burning in my mind is, am I willing to become a little child this morning? Am I willing to lay down my adulthood, my experience, so to speak, and become a small child? Think about these as you go to your small group about them questions. One other thing I'd like to talk about is the other verse that this pedagogus word is used. Remember, this is a schoolmaster. So this was a schoolmaster or a man that walked alongside children to help train them. It was not the father. I'm just going to turn to 1 Corinthians. And then I know you heard Jason say this verse many times. Chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That word instructors comes from the same Greek word. That you have 10,000 instructors. I wonder how we as fathers, if we have enough time, we want to talk about fathers in natural worlds and fathers spiritually. So why do you do what you do in your family? Why do you do what you do? So we have this cow. I don't know. It's been kind of a journey. You ever try having your own cow? Try it. Yeah, if you do it for business, at least there's money coming back. If you just do it because you want milk and you think it's a wonderful idea, talk to me afterwards. And there's times we, for a while, milk the cow twice a day. And tell you what, the last thing you feel like when you're coming home from whatever, a night away with the family, when you come home from church service, you come home, last thing you want to do is go out and milk that cow. And there's been times, and then to make it worse, the cow acts up, and so I got some equipment to help with that. And I thought,
There's times I told my wife, till I'm done tonight, there's going to be beef in the freezer. And I'm like, why don't you sell the dumb thing? Get rid of it. I had to think about sometimes the way we live our lives. It's about, you know, we live in a pretty easy world these days. Compared to our ancestors, we live pretty easy. So why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it because, well, okay, yeah, it makes a lot of sense? Or am I teaching my children something? They know Dad doesn't feel like going out milking. They know he doesn't feel like it at all. And I really like to train my children. They can just go out. But we have to realize that a child learns a whole lot more through seeing than from teaching. In fact, I would venture to say teaching is a very small part. When they see Dad doing something he don't feel like doing, and he does it anyway, I believe it speaks volumes. So before you, the difficult things in your life, whatever naturally, before you just do away with them, think about, what am I teaching by my example to my children? Are you living the way you do because someone is watching your every move? You know, children will quickly pick up. Why do you spend time with your children? I had to think about this, becoming as a little child. Why do I spend time with my children? And I have to say, well, that's what you do. You spend time with them. Oh, because I love them. Or is it you spend time with your children so that they have another opportunity to see who their dad is? You know what? I'm going to go out and play ball because my son didn't see me enough this week. He needs to see who Dad is. We're going to go out and milk the cow because while they're getting hay or whatever down, he needs to see who Dad is when the cow acts up. They need to see who their father is. Because remember, they're looking at you, and they're looking at you as somebody to pattern their life after. You know, you ever see a little child in the snow that follows in his dad's footsteps or in the mud? That's what they're doing. Sometimes literally, just like that. And I'm amazed at my little two-year-old how quickly I'll grab a wrench or something and lay it down, and I'm about to go, and suddenly there he is grabbing the wrench. And of course, he's not even close, but he is watching Dad's every single move. That song, I've been watching you, Dad. I know it's not necessarily a Christian song, but he learns the bad habits and the good habits. And be intentional about why you're doing what you're doing, just simply so they have something to mirror and follow. Because if Dad isn't there, they're going to follow, have to follow something else. But if Dad's there, they'll be like, and they're just watching. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to tell them, here's what the Bible. Yeah, then times will come when they're older, but they just want to watch Dad. Instruction is minimum. Shadow is everything. And even when a son gets in trouble at a young age, he knows Dad's going to bail him out. No matter what happens, Dad's got him. As I think about this verse that we just read, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. We're now going to switch this to how many spiritual fathers do we have here this morning? How many people in our churches, I believe there's a reason he brought this up because I don't think it's any different today. How many people in our churches do we have that could actually say, follow me as I follow Christ? How many people, and I know, I just want to blast, I don't know if Jason's here or not this morning, but he is a man that I have done that. I've said, wow, Jason
is a man I could follow. I want to see his footsteps. I want to just like him in his footsteps. Do we have any men here that are willing to stand up and be fathers? Oh, it's easy to be an instructor. Well, this whole assignment was a little bit tough, but it still is. But to actually be a dad to other men, to be a father, I think especially as you that are older, who can you be a father to? Because we have 10,000. There's nothing wrong with instructors. We need instructors. We need the paid agogas. We need the ones that train up people. We need them to teach them all things. We need the all things. I'm not throwing that away. But Jesus' way is unless you become as a little child. So are you going to be a father to the little children? I would like to look here. 4 verse 17, it says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, who is my beloved son." You know, I don't think that Paul was, Hey, Timothy, okay, I'm going to be your father now, and I'm going to really train you in the things of the Lord. I think by Paul's very walking, he brought Timothy in under him. And Timothy adored Paul. He looked up to Paul. And through that type of relationship, just by simply Paul's life, his faithful life, Timothy learned to be a leader. I'm going to turn over for a few verses out of Philemon because that's really powerful. Comes to this. In verse 10 of Philemon, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten." Do you have anybody here this morning that you have begotten? I just think we have an area to grow in this area. To have men that are willing to step up and say, "I'm going to be a father." You don't have to say it. Just do it. Be a father. You don't have to tell your son, "Oh, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm here to..." Just be a dad. He is profitable in verse 11. It says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but is now profitable to thee and to me." And he's calling out other young men, these young babes, and saying, just like Jesus did, or God did to his son Jesus, said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He was doing the exact same thing. Paul's like, "Nesipus, he's my beloved son. I begot him." What about if we started doing that? Wow, it's like he's my son. And you can tell. And verse 12, "whom I have sent again," that is my own bowels. It says, "I'm sending him back to you in his own person and is like sending my very heart." Do you have anybody like that in your life? Oh, my children, my physical children. I'm not just going to send them away to whoever. Do you have anyone spiritually that you could say, "This is like my very heart"? Imagine if we did this. Receive him as you would me. So, you know what? It's my son, but it might as well be me. Hey, that's my son Trenton, but you know what? He's splitting image of me, so it's me. Would you go to bat for your brother? Would you make intercession for him? Certainly I'm going to do that for my son. If he fails. Oh. So I think we'll start winding it down there. But I guess the thought I want us to get is God or Jesus is calling us to become little children. We can have all the knowledge. We can be the most versed in the Word of God. But that means nothing as becoming a little child. And until we're willing to become a little child, we can't be fathers. We can't. And so, yeah, be intentional about being a father, both, you know, to the family God gave you, but to other men as you mentor them. I just believe if we could have more men in our circles that are saying, and I know there's certain, we can't have an air of pride or anything, but it's when you realize who you are in Christ, a babe in Christ, then you can rise and be a father to others. And thank you for your help.